Oh, anybody need a worksheet, didn't get a worksheet? Anybody else that doesn't, didn't get a worksheet, needs one? Just slip your hand up there. All right, very good. Very good. Luke chapter 10, verse number 1, and we'll move this pretty quickly. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, because he sent them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But in whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Let's pray, and I hope you all will be able to keep your attention with us here tonight, Mr. Teenagers. All right, keep your attention up here. All right, come on. And we're going to talk about called to go. Called to go. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for this opportunity we have to get in your word. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity you give us to go, to be ambassadors to others of Christ. And I know sometimes folks just look at it and think it's silly. But it's amazing what you can do. There's always doubters. There's always folks who want to walk away from it, even refuse it. And all you're doing is trying to bring them life. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts here this evening. I ask for your Holy Spirit to move. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage here begins after these things. What are these things? Well, I have them on your paper there for you, I believe. Number one, we go through the previous chapter, chapter 9. We have number one, Jesus empowered the 12 and sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and cure diseases. Now, I'm not going to preach all those things, but he had the 12 that he chose. Now, we know them as the 12 disciples, 12 apostles. Apostle, by the way, means sent one. So he sent these 12 out there to preach the kingdom of God and cure diseases. Number two, the area that they were in had noticed that Jesus now, and even Herod, was concerned. They noticed Jesus. He's somebody. This is something going on. And so he's starting to be known in the area. Number three, Jesus demonstrated his ability to provide whatever is needed as he fed the 5,000. So we have the feeding of the 5,000. Again, proving that God can do anything he needs to do. Now, remember, he says after these things, he's going to send out 70. So he's getting them prepared to go out and do what God has called them to do. So he first sent out the 12. They're kind of, the generals, if you will. And then he had been known, so people kind of know who Jesus is. Then he demonstrated his power by providing what they need. Number four, Jesus helps to solidify who he really is in the minds of the disciples. And that part he says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, thou art the Son of God. Of course, they said, some people say, well, you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, another prophet, whatever. John the Baptist, maybe. So who do you think I am? And Peter stood up and says, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah that we're looking for. And so they kind of solidified that. Again, you're not going to be able to, you aren't going to be able to give something out that you don't know yourself. If you're not sold on it yourself, you're going to have a hard time propagating it. You know? So they solidified that. Number five, Jesus describes a true follower of Christ. A true follower of Christ. And of course, we're talking about there, you know, he says, I'm going to suffer many things, you're going to be rejected. He says, you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so he says, a true follower is one who's going to follow no matter what, even if it leads to the cross. Number six, Jesus discloses his glory and the purpose of dying on the cross at the transfiguration. Again, getting some things settled. We have the transfiguration. We have Jesus up there. We have Elijah and Moses. And then God the Father stands up, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so, hear ye him. In fact, I think it's what it says. Hear ye him. And so, he establishes who he is. And of course, it says that the Elijah and Moses and Jesus were discussing his decease. In other words, I don't know how they knew that, whether they could hear the conversation or what, but he said they were discussing his death that was coming up. And so all that was being put in place. Number seven, the disciples realized their powerlessness over spiritual wickedness. They come down off the transfiguration, off the mount, see all these great things, and this man has a son who has a demon. And they can't do a thing about it. They realize their powerlessness. Then Jesus cast out the demons. Well, why couldn't we do it? Because of our lack of faith. Now listen, we're sending out these people to give out the gospel. We cannot do the work of God by ourselves. They needed to realize there's some things they're going to face. Some things a little scary. The father says, listen, it tears my son, throws him in the fire. What are we going to do? And they were powerless. And so they needed to understand that God is what they need if they're going to do the work of God. Number eight, Jesus again reminds them that he will be leaving and suggests that they had better be prepared to continue the ministry. Again, he says, I'm going down to verse 44, says that these things sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. What's he saying? I'm going to be gone. And you disciples are going to have to pick up and take it from here. So you had better be ready to do it. Number nine. Jesus warns the disciples to not allow pride and self-reliance to hinder their work. And so we have them perceiving, it says they were worrying, who's the greatest? And he took a child and says, wait a minute, I'll tell you who's the greatest, one who's the humblest. If you want to see God work, don't push yourself forward. If you're one of these people that thinks you're just a big dog, and you know, you just kind of, listen, God loves you, but that's not gonna do any good. That's not gonna get you any further with him. It's not gonna get you any further in the work. You need the power of God on your life. Number 10, Jesus warns the disciples that to truly follow Jesus, it must be without reservation or return. And that's the one we talked about a week ago, and talked about how we need to not turn back, put our hands to the plow and not turn back. Now, those things. After these things that was going on, Jesus now says, I'm going to expand the ministry. I'm going to send some more folks out, regular folk, us folks. He said, what am I going to do? Well, number one on your paper here, let's see the calling. Let's see the calling. Letter A, it's to prepare the hearts of the people before the Savior comes. To prepare, that's the word you're looking for, to prepare the hearts of the people before the Savior comes into town. Look what it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It's on your paper there. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, and in every city and place whither he himself would come. So he says, I'm going to take 70 people and I'm going to send them to the places where he's going to go. We said, well, why wouldn't Jesus just go? It's very interesting. When you talk to somebody about Christ, you got to be careful. Sometimes you can't do it all in one dump, one load. Sometimes you've got to plant, you've got to water. Now, some folks will take it right the first time. That's true. But some folks kind of need to work up to it. They need to kind of warm up to the idea. And the fact is, if someone came to your door and said, hi, The Messiah has just shown up, and here he is. You know, you got to kind of look kind of crossways at him because, well, what's going on? So he's got to prepare these hearts. Now, again, you go with the Holy Spirit, but there's a preparation. Now, look what it says here. After these things, the Lord appointed. That word of it says, after these things, he brought others to be, that word appointed means to be brought to be seen, exhibited, appointed for a position or a task. The Lord appointed other, different people than he had before. The word means altered, strange, other than what we were talking about before. He took some people and he appointed them. He put them in a direction. He's brought them out there to be seen. By the way, when you talk to folks about Christ, you are being seen. Maybe by one or two people at a time, but you are being seen. Are you ashamed? Shouldn't be embarrassed. He that believeth in him should not be ashamed, Romans 10 tells us. He says he brought 70 also, in addition to ones he had before, and he sent them. That little phrase, sent them, is the same word as we get the word apostle. He apostled them. He kind of made them little apostles. Now, there are some churches that talked about having apostolic or apostles in the church, and that's not true at any point. There were apostles. There were sent ones. They were the ones who gave us the word of God. We don't have apostles now, but we are sent. So they're not really the apostles, but the point is we are still sent out. So he apostled them two and two. So he grouped them in pairs. And he says, before his face, into every city and place before whither he himself would come. So he sent him out two by two into before his face, in other words, in front of him, so that they would be there, would have got a little bit of a warm reception before he ever gets there. He sent them ahead. He was there, I don't know, there's groupies, if you will, or they went ahead and they're setting it all up, getting people warmed up to the idea of him being here. Verse 9 goes on and says, you can jump down to verse 9, it's talking about them, but they are to preach the kingdom. Now I know that's a little further down, but that's what they're called to do. That word kingdom means the rule, or the realm, the authority. So he says they are to preach, to proclaim the rule of God. But in fact it says we're supposed to preach the kingdom of God is come nigh. It's approaching. It's going to be at hand unto you. In other words, the power, the authority of God is coming your way. Don't miss it. So they're supposed to go into town and say, listen, the power of God, the authority of God is going to show up in town here, and we want to be ready when he shows up. He's coming soon. Really, that's what we do as Christians. Now, we don't necessarily go town to town, but we could. But everything we do is really giving out the gospel. It's showing the gospel, if you will. It's allowing folks to see Christ in us so that when people come, they get to that point where they need to know that God's in control. Let me say this. Some people like the idea that God's in control, and some people don't like the idea that God's in control. Some people like the idea because that means, you know what? I can take my problem to him and he can control it. Sometimes it's nice to know that I'm not out here all by myself. In fact, it'd be really nice if he even wants us to take this need or this problem and hand it over to him, let him take control. But on the other hand, there's some of us are folks who, and maybe just different times in our lives, where we didn't want him to take control because we had it already planned out. Now, that's a very stupid thing to do, but we don't like the idea of him being in control. So the fact is, he's going to talk about that. He's going to come and preach the kingdom of God, the authority of God. He says, listen, there's a guy showing him town here real soon, and he's the authority, the power of God. Be ready. He's coming near. He's going to be at hand. Some are going to be happy to hear it. Some are not going to be so happy. They are to prepare the hearts of the people by making sure they know God is in control. And how are they going to do that? For one thing, he said, I want you to go out and heal them. It says, as seen by their healings, that they're accountable to God, had better be ready to receive the rule of God in their lives that is coming in the person of Jesus Christ. And their work and business, of course, is supposed to be by two and two. You know, if one falls, the other one will help pick them up. And so that's all part. By the way, we need each other. The church is the body of Christ that does the work of Christ. You say, well, I can worship God just as fine out on the creek fishing. Well, that's fine, but not on the Lord's day. You can go out and worship him at the creek on another day. The Lord's day is the Lord's day. On the other hand, when we go, see, we are, should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approach. In other words, as things get worse, don't run from God, run to God. We need the fellowship, provoking one another, love and good works. We need the fellowship of other Christians. We need it, we need it, we need it. Don't try to be a lone, a lone ranger. I'm going to say a lone stranger, but lone ranger. Don't try to be a lone ranger. So, they have the calling, we're supposed to go. Number two, look at the need. Look at the need. Number two, the need. Verse number two says, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now look, I've got some definitions there for you. The harvest truly is great. There's a lot of it. Plenty to be harvested. But the laborers, the toilers, the teachers are few. That word few means a puny bunch. Somewhat enough. I mean, there's getting some things done, but it's not enough. He says, we need more folks to go into the harvest. Pray ye therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That word send forth means to throw out from, to eject, to cast forth, to drive out. In other words, that he would get a hold of some hearts and put them out there to get some folks saved. Because if he doesn't, some folks aren't going to get saved. If they don't get saved, they're not going to heaven. And so he says, we need to throw them out there. Now watch me. It says the need, letter B, the need is laborers. The need is laborers. Now the seed isn't a problem. We've got plenty of seeds right here, the Word of God. The seed has not gone bad. It's right here. What we need is laborers, folks who will do it. Now folks, let me show you something here. You have a soul, a mind, a will, an emotion. You're a person on the inside. We're all people. Now, we're housed in this body, and, you know, it's just like some cars. Some have are better-looking cars than others, you know, but they have a, we got a body, and I'm what it is. I'm a Studebaker from about 1949. You know, how they were just kind of, but anyway, we all have a body. That's okay, but we got to take that body out. That body's got, let's take it this way. The body needs to take the soul, the real you, your mind, your will, your emotions, to talk from one soul to another soul. You see, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. We're not just there all by ourselves. So literally, we are the body of Christ. He says, as the works that I do, greater works shall ye do. And then he goes on to talk about bringing the Holy Spirit down. Now see, Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, could only be in one place at a time. But see, when he says, it's expedient for you that I go. For if I go, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which will guide you in all truth. So the Lord comes in, and he comes in each person who received Christ as a Savior. So the fact is, we can do a much greater work than Jesus did while he was here. He kind of roamed around with about a 100-mile radius the whole time he was here. But listen, we can send folks clear across the world. We can go a whole lot more than a 100-mile radius. He can talk to a crowd at one time, but think how many crowds that we could talk to if we would all just go ahead and do it. He's called us, and the need is more laborers. We need a great number of laborers to bring in a great harvest. Many hands, even if you can only do a little, many hands. That's been a wonderful thing about Vacation Bible School here all over the years. First year I got here, you know, we came in October, and we had 28, 29, 30 people here, and they had always done Vacation Bible School. By Christmas, you know, by Christmas we were running about 40. I think it was 41 if I remember right. By February we were running 60 couple. By March, 75. But still, that's got little kids and older folks and folks who, you know, and so we were trying to decide, do we do a Vacation Bible School or not?
And I said, let's give it a shot.
So our folks kind of did the logistical thing. And actually, we had Lisa Garlick come in with her girls from CEF and do the teaching and stuff for our kids. And I think we had, I don't know, 40 couple kids come in for Vacation Bible School. And as many kids we have had running, you know, in church. So I thought that really wasn't too bad. But the fact is, we got done. I said, you know what? We can do this. So the following year, I said, it's going to take everybody. And so we got everybody we could get to get involved to do the Vacation Bible School. Do a little bit here, a little bit there. And I think we had 80-some kids come in that year, if I remember right. And we had a good bunch. The next year, we had about 120. And the next year, we were actually about 150. And it takes all the hands. And that's what I like about Vacation Bible School. That's why we're so few here. I know some folks can get here. We've got people visiting, got teens and so forth, and some folks who aren't members, whatever. But fact is, there's a lot of people back there. And some of you actually have been helping, and you're just here waiting for it to get over to go back over and help again. And so anyway, it's a wonderful thing when we go out there and many laborers gets the work done. There are many Christians that are somewhat into the work of the Lord. Now, I'm not picking on you because you're here tonight in Vacation Bible School. We all do our thing. I understand. We got a lot of folks in here that work. But there's a lot of folks who are somewhat in the work of the Lord. We have differences in ability and time, but our hearts should be in the harvest. The need is not to wait for a better time. It is white already to harvest. The need is not a new plan. The need is not a new gospel. By the way, a new gospel is not going to accomplish the work of God. These social gospels and things, they think, well, I'm saved because I'm going to be saved from all the problems. Well, God will save you from all the problems, but if he doesn't save you from your sin, you're still going to die and go to hell. I don't want that any more than you do. The need is laborers, faithful laborers. And by the way, faithful laborers are not looking to get to the top of the heap, but to get the job done. They want to get the job done. Go out and get it done. Letter D there. Laborers must work. Laborers must work. If you're not working, you're not laboring. I hate to say it. Again, we do it all at different times, but that's what it says. Vacation Bible School, for instance, is work. Sunday school was work. Lighthouse Kids Club is work. Knocking on doors is work. Driving a bus is work. Working on the route is work. Cleaning the place is work. Doing all the logistical things is work. And many people think that they will labor for the Lord once they get everything else in order around their house. But if they wait for that, they'll never labor for the Lord because Satan will make sure there's plenty of other stuff to do. How would your boss feel if you said, well, I'll come to work as soon as I get everything done here around the house? Now, you think about that, how silly that is. I'll be there as soon as I get everything done. No, you go to work. Sometimes you just got to stop what you're doing and go to work and then come back and pick it up where you left off. It's just the way it is. It's work. And we have a calling. Letter E. Laborers must go. Laborers must go. Verse 3 says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Let me do that first part of that verse. Go your ways. That word means send you forth. Right there it says, behold, I send you forth. That word, that phrase, send you forth, again, means to apostle them, to set them apart, to send them out. You ever hear that old song? My house is full, but my fields are empty. No one wants to, let's see. Go and work for him in the field. Now I used to hear that song. Fields today. Y'all want to stay around my table. No one wants to work in my field. Go and work in my field. Now, I didn't get it all together, but it's something like that. We have to go. We cannot stay in the house and also bring in the harvest. We have to get up from our easy chair. We got to walk away from the TV. We got to do some things. The field is not as nice and comfortable as the house. I understand. But if we're going to go, we're going to have to go. Number three, the opposition. We're called to go. But he says, wait a minute. There's going to be some opposition. There's always some who are opposing. He said, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, not everybody out there is a wolf. But there are wolves out there. Not everybody's trying to eat you alive. But there are some. Not everybody's going to fight you. But there's going to be some. Not everybody's going to mock you. But there's going to be some. Not everybody's going to just kind of stir things up, but there's going to be some. Letter B, laborers must be persistent. Laborers must be persistent. Sometimes it's hot out there. Can you imagine being out in the field right now? My mom used to talk about bringing in barley when she was a kid. And barley has these, what do you call them, on top? Beard, that's what I'm looking for, the barley beard. And you get out and that stuff's ready, it's ready to harvest that stuff, and you're cutting that stuff, and that stuff starts flying around. It gets down your neck. And of course, you're already hot and sticky and sweating, so everything sticks to you. And you're just miserable. Miserable. I feel bad for folks who used to do that, who couldn't come in and take a shower. Years ago, when they were doing all this by hand, and they were right down in it. They weren't riding around in one of those air-conditioned tractors, letting it do all the work. They were out there in it, and then they had to pick out and scoop it up and put it back in the wagon and all this kind of stuff. It's work. You got to be persistent. You got to just stay at it. We just can't give away a broken nail, so I'm going in. You just can't do that. Going is not an easy or a comfortable job. Going can get tough. Little phrase there, go your ways. So go your ways. Lead yourself under. Isn't that weird? Lead yourself under. Withdraw as if sinking out of sight. We are going away from the home base and off into the unknown dangers. He says, go your ways. Go. Lead yourself under. Isn't that weird? That's what that phrase means. Lead yourself under. That doesn't mean just go up. When I was, I guess I was about four, maybe five, I don't know. My mom and dad went to the World's Fair. Remember when the World's Fair was every year, and they went to Expo 67, all those kind of things. So they went to the World's Fair, and my sister and I stayed at my grandmother's place, my mom's place. And they lived on a farm. And my mother's brother, George Tracy, they called him Shorty, and there's a reason for it. And Shorty basically took care of the farm. And so after dinner, when it got a little cooler, he says, we're going out to pick up rocks out of the field. So he got the tractor, and he got a wagon on the back of it, and we're going to go out and pick up rocks. So we rode out there in the wagon. That was fun. We rode out there in the wagon, got out to the middle of the field, and he stopped that thing. And I looked at him. He said, get off. We're going to pick up. He was a man of very few words. Uncle Shorty, Sterl knows, he just hardly ever says anything. Where everybody else is going on, the rest of the family just, whoop, 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 he just hardly says the word. He said, boy, get off the wagon. Pick up some rocks. So, of course, how big a rock can a five-year-old pick up? But we're gonna pick up rocks. I think he was trying to train me, you know. So I picked up some rocks, and he brought one up. I thought the thing was huge, but I think it was probably about this big. And he put it up there on the wagon. And I picked up a few, and it was hot. It was the middle of the summer, and it was hot. We went out there, and I crawled up on the tongue of the wagon. I got up on the wagon. I went back there and found that big rock, and I sat down. I said, I'm the boss. There's one. Uncle Shorty didn't like that too much. Now, he didn't whoop me because I wasn't his boy. But, it can be a little tough. And sometimes we just forget about how tough it is. We got to go out and work. We got to put ourselves under the load. Lead under the load. But watch this, number four. The supply. The supply. Now he's called them, so go out and bring them in. But look what he's going to do. Well, you think, I'm going to go out there. How am I, how are we going to do this? Listen, I gotta go. I don't have money. There's no hotels. There's not a McDonald's anywhere or a Walmart. Where are we going? We need to know that God will provide for you as you go. That's faith. But look what he said in verse 4. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And in whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Now, what's he saying here? That he says, first of all, he says, carry neither purse. Now, we think of a purse as something the lady takes along with it, and I guess that's true. My dad always called his wallet his purse. And really, that's what it is. We just use the term. The purse is a deposit of money. Now, that's he called his wallet a purse. But if you were to go to a horse race and he said, the purse, no, don't go to a horse race, by the way, but the purse is $1 million or it's $10,000 purse or whatever it is, okay? In other words, that's a deposit of money. So he says, don't gather up a lot of money and take it with you. I'll take care of you. In fact, he says, take neither purse nor scrip. He says, don't take a lot of money. In fact, don't even take a wallet with you. That's what he's saying here. He said, don't take any money. Don't even take a wallet with you or an extra pair of shoes that just weigh you down. Now, what I found is that God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. The fact is, if you do what God has asked you to do, he does take care of you. Now, sometimes you're afraid we're going to go down the bottom, we're going to be scraping the bottom of the barrel. And there's been times in my life when we had Sterl and my oldest daughter, who's over here playing the piano and teaching the four-year-olds over here. When I was in college, there was times we wondered where in the world the next meal was going to come from. We were following him. We're doing what he asked us to do, keeping our nose clean, keeping our heart right with him. And the fact is, not that we are perfect, confess our sins when we sin, but he's faithful and just to clean us up. He took care of our needs. And I'll tell you, there was times when I wondered where the next meal was going to come from, how we're going to take care of it, how we're going to pay this bill. And God paid every bill on time. I'm serious. This is not preacher talk. I'm telling the truth, all right? He paid every bill on time. I remember one time we were out visiting, knocking on doors. And knocked on this door, and this, of course, we're out where we were. That church and that college was so big, everybody's had their door knocked on 15,000 times. They knew who you were when you showed up in a white shirt and a tie, you know, and they knew where we were. But I knocked on the door, and this lady said, well, if you want to do something for us, can you get us some food? Well, I had no ties with the church or the school to get money. And be honest with you, almost every stitch of clothes, excuse me, except my underwear, had been given to me. Well, I was a sharp dresser. I looked good. But every stitch of clothes I had on, somebody had given me. In fact, it was cold that night. She was so scared of going out to Chicago. She thought I was going to freeze to death on the road or something. I don't know. But she gave me this nice wool overcoat that goes over. I mean, it was a nice, nice coat. You know, and I said, well, ma'am, I'll be honest with you, I had $10 in my wallet. And I'd already been laid off. I didn't know where the next money was coming from. I had $10 in my wallet. I had a wife and two kids, rent bill, school bills. We did own a house back here, but we were renting it out, and the money that we were getting was supposed to be paying the mortgage and the taxes. They had left and gone to Alabama. So now I have a mortgage, unless I'm going to lose my house. We didn't have any other money. That was it. We had already drained it dry. I had $10 in my wallet. And she said, can we get some food? And I thought to myself, what am I going to do? Well, God said, provide our needs. And she said, by the way, get us some meat. You know, I'm fed up with spaghetti and all that. She had people paying them for food a long time. She would just said, forget it. Well, I think the Lord was doing something. And he said, no, go get him something. So we went down to the grocery store. And I took my $10 bill. This is 1991, so you get a little bit more for $10 back then. We found a little chicken and this and some food, and we boxed it up and brought it back and gave it to him. As you can tell, I didn't starve to death. Far from it. God takes care of our needs. We ate a lot of peanut butter. Janet made homemade graham crackers. I come home when before we had lost my job, I come home and eat graham crackers and peanut butter. That was meal. That was dinner. Ate a lot of beans and rice. In fact, I was working so hard and eating that kind of stuff, to be honest with you, I was in pretty good shape. I felt really good, you know. He says, I'll supply your needs. He says, you got something else to focus on. I'll take care of your need. Watch this. He says in the middle of that verse, says, and salute no man by the way. Now, what does that mean? Don't allow others to distract you or get you off your mission, even for unnecessary niceties. Basically, he wasn't saying you can't greet people as you go along. What he's saying is, don't stop and get sidetracked. So we got a job. Go out there. We got a lot of folks who need to know that I'm coming. Get out and get the job done. Now, you may go out and visit with those folks and salute them, but don't stop and talk to your neighbor when we got a job to do. There's sometimes we just got to say, you know what, there's something more, watch this, more important than me. There's something more important than my wants. There's something, thank you, son, I appreciate that. Something more than what my little choices are. There's somebody out there that needs to know Jesus Christ. He says, don't stop and let them get them sidetracked. But wait a minute, there's a balance. This is where we get a lot of, we have, maybe we'll talk about this a little bit next week because I don't think we'll get finished here. This is where we get ourselves in trouble in ministry. There's a balance. See, well, aren't we supposed to care for these people? Yes. But don't get so busy doing a lot of niceties that we don't do the job he's called us to do. To say, listen, the kingdom of God is at hand. See, we can be so nice that we kind of just conveniently forget, by the way, God's showing up here, and the healings that we just did here, that was God proving you that he's coming. Jesus said, if you don't believe me for my word's sake, believe me for my work's sake. And so God had given them the ability to heal. Now, that was to prove that Jesus was there. And so don't get into healers and all this kind of stuff here. But he can heal. I just don't think he goes down and gives a bunch of healers. You just take it right to him. You don't need a healer. But anyway, he says, you go out there and give the gospel. But don't get sidetracked going a lot of other niceties that we're not getting the job done. We forget that we're telling these people they got to be, they're accountable to God. We better be ready for it. So look what he says here. He said, and see, this is hard. Verse 5, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. In other words, you're basically saying, we want God's blessing on this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, if there's somebody there that's obviously looking for peace, in other words, looking for God, looking for the things of God to come to their house, he says, and if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Now, that doesn't mean be mean and nasty about it. It just says move on. If there are folks who want what you are bringing, then fine. But if all they want to do is argue and fuss, no peace. Argue and fuss, then just keep your peace to yourself and your own heart. Move on without arguing about it and stirring up a lot of strife. Listen, there are folks, there's a lot of folks, and I've seen them. We've had them come to church here. I've visited them. You go and they just want to argue. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? You try to answer them. You give them the answer. Well, that can't be true. It was right there in black and white. They're not looking for answer. They're looking for argument. And if you're not careful, they'll argue you long enough that you've missed three or four other people that you should have been leading to Christ. But we spent time arguing. Well, are you a pre-millennials or post-millennials or this or that and another thing? And they really don't want to know. They just want to take your time. They just want to have a good debate. We don't need all that stuff. Now, you can go. We should learn all that stuff, I understand. And we'll do that as we rightly divide a word of truth. But some people just want to argue. He said, if they're not looking for peace, they're not looking to make it right, they're just going to argue, leave them alone. Don't, letter C. We're going to go down to the end of that. We'll stop with number four here. We'll stop right before number five here. I will say here this. It says, I said, don't be marketing yourself. We're not in this for money. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 7. It says, and in the same house remain. So you go in this house and the guy's, you know, is interested, knowing about the kingdom of God, interested in the things of the Lord. Wants to get this figured out. Has in his heart, he needs to seek the Lord. We have a young couple who have been coming to church here recently. I tell you the truth, they went looking for the Lord. And they started looking on the internet and they started comparing this and that and the other thing. And I got an email from the one lady, and in fact, they both joined the church on Sunday morning. And she said, you know what I found out? I said, it looks like to me that independent Baptists believe the Bible and let the Bible make the decisions rather than what the church says. Well, I said, well, good. That makes good. That's what we want to do. She said, well, I got some questions. And so she came in, my wife came in, and we talked. It's more proper when I'm meeting with a lady by myself. And my wife was there, and we talked, we chatted. And they were just seeking for truth. They wanted to know truth. There's some people who are just playing with it. It's kind of like a cat and a ball of twine or something. They really don't want it. They're not going to eat it. They just want to toss it around a while. Now, sometimes cat will even do that with dinner. Yeah. Not a dog. It's gone. You know, looking for more. You know, it's done. You're going to chew it up. Well, listen. He says there's some people who are just starving for truth, and that's good. There's some people could take it or leave it. Now, so they say you go in his house, verse 7, it says, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Now, go not from house to house. Now, he's not saying go into a town, find a house that's got good food, sit yourself in the easy chair, put your chair up there and let him wait on you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you're going to go into town, don't take anything with you. He says you're going to find some folks who want to know truth, and they're going to want to support you. They're going to want to help you. You're worthy of your hire. And if they give you something to eat, and maybe it's not cooked like mama cooks it, eat it. You know? God's going to provide, eat it. That's what he's saying. But watch this. He says, and into whatsoever ye, go not from house to house. What does that mean? Well, you know what? These folks over here, I think they've had sauerkraut. I know it wasn't pork and sauerkraut because they were Jewish, but they've had sauerkraut every night. It was fine for the first night, but you know what? It's getting a little old. Let's see if we can find someplace else. He says, you're not in this for you. You're in this for him. I think we get the same thing in evangelists these days. They're trying to preach, but they want to get in this little business and this little business and this little business and this little business, trying to make money. I knew an evangelist one time, and I'll be honest with you, hard to hear about him anymore at all. He was doing a great work. And he said, Sterling, I want to take you out to lunch. This has been 25 years ago. He says, you got something going on. I was a music director, and he said, I think you're kind of stifling yourself by running around with these sort of Lord guys and those independent Baptists like that. There's some other places you could probably make more money. He said, you know what I found out? He said, you know, I was building a church, and it was up the country ways. And he was building a church. I guess the Lord was building the church. I don't know, maybe he was. But he said, I found out that we were building all these properties and all this was going in there. He said, all my work was going to stay right there at that church when I left. But I was doing all the work. That's what he said. So I decided I'm going to go in evangelism. So what I work for, I get to keep. I haven't heard hide nor hair of him probably the last 15 years much. Doing a good work. But he went from house to house. God said, I'll provide for you. You just do the work. You do the job that I've called you to do. I think that works for this regular folk too. I know he did. There's times when I didn't have time to go out and make visits. I wasn't on the payroll. Time we did things like that. I thought, I can't have time for that. I got to do so and so and so and so. And somehow God would make that other problem disappear, or he'd satisfy it another way. He just would. I learned that principle kind of a funny way when I was in high school. When I was in high school, I was in a group called the Children of the King. We would go around churches and sing at churches, and I'd give the gospel. Of course, I was a Methodist, and we'd go to Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, United Church of Christ, and all those mainline denominations. But I was saved when I was 11, so I'd stand up and I'd give the gospel. And I'd have these people come up to me and say, we haven't heard that here in 30 years. That was wonderful. But anyway, we would go around and we would do this. And sometimes we'd be so busy. Honest to goodness, we were so busy, already had it all lined up, I'd get homework at school. And I'm serious. Sometimes we had two or three performances. I literally did not have time to do my homework. I literally didn't. And I'd get back to school, and you know what? She wouldn't collect it. Now, there was a couple times when we had time. It would push me a little hard, but we had time to do my homework, and I just said, well, she probably won't collect it. And she did. God doesn't play games. So if you need it, I'll take care of you. But don't go house to house. Don't go out for a bunch of handouts here. You want a handout that time, Sterling. If you got a problem, I'll help you. I know that when I was in college, working all evening, I'd go to work at 3 o'clock, get home at 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning, get up for an 8 o'clock class. We have school until 1 o'clock. Come home, I take a quick nap, try to study some, off to work I go. And there were some times I had a test and I'm thinking, oh my soul, how am I going to do this? But I said, I want to learn, I want to do it. And so I studied the best I could at break time and that and the other, but didn't have a whole lot of time. And I remember saying, Lord, you're going to have to help me. And so honest, so help me. I came on some tests and I knew answers that I didn't know I knew. It's like I saw this question. I thought, I shouldn't have any idea what this is. But I know what the answer is. I think I got two B's, maybe one B my first semester. Straight A's my second semester. And I've never been a straight A student. I'm saying God provides. If you labor well, God will take care of your needs. We do not need to build a big ministry and make this a business. The busiest and the most blessed preachers that I know are those that just concentrate on the preaching of the word so much instead of trying to build up a clientele. And if God thinks you're good, God is going to use you and keep you busy and provide for you. Well, how do you know God thinks you're good? When you're yielded to Him. I've got a couple of buddies who are pastors, and then they've retired, and they go in evangelism, but basically just start preaching. And there's some of them that go and they advertise and this and that and other. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but they're working a lot of time advertising this. And you get them there, it's okay, but they kind of stand up and tell stories. And stories are okay sometimes, but I know a couple of preachers who, I mean, they just dig and dig and dig. When they come in to preach, they give you the Word of God. No fancy, no fluff, no advertisement, no PR, and they're booked 4 years in advance. Next fall, September of 2018, Sam Davidson is going to come in and preach. Some of you have heard Sam Davidson. Some of you haven't from Southwest Baptist Church, Heartland Baptist College. He's a preacher. He's a preaching machine. When I say that, though, I mean that in a good way. He gets in the Word. He'll spend the first half an hour giving you all the background. Then he's going to zap you with something. He says, "Oh, my soul, there it is." I can't tell you how many people said, "My favorite preacher is Sam Davidson." Oh, my favorite preacher is Sam Davidson. Sam Davidson had a little date book, and he has that thing filled out 4 years in advance. I booked him 3 years ago to get him a year from now, because he works the Bible. God takes care of your needs. John R. Rice, which a lot of people these generations don't even know who he is. John R. Rice, he said, "I'm not sure God ever called me to preach. I volunteered and he didn't stop me." And he said, "I told the Lord when I went into evangelism, I'll take care of his work and if he'll take care of my work." And he says, he's done a whole lot better job at it than I have. People, he used to come home early in the years, and someone would give him a little offering, honorarium for having preached, and he'd see some guy on the bus or someplace or whatever it is, stuck at a gas station, and he'd give it to him to buy a bus ticket home. He'd get home, Miss Louise, however you say her name, his wife. He said, "Well, did the check make it all the way home this time? We got three girls, you know." "Well, no. What will the Lord provide?" His eyes were paralyzed. He couldn't make them go side to side. He had his glasses. So if he wouldn't look over here, he had to do this. And he just couldn't talk like this. And the thing is, those years were thin, but God showed himself in a very great way. He ended up, years ago, when it was all said and done, he had a ranch and horses, and God took real good care of him. I'm just saying, he calls us all to go. We're called to go. But God will take care. We'll pick it up this next part. Not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. This Wednesday I'll be down the Sword. And in fact, I'll leave right after morning service. Brother Nathan's going to preach next Sunday night. And he'll do a good job. Everything's up and going on Wednesday. We'll be here. And we'll have a good time. We're called to go, folks. We're called to go. And it's time to go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your blessings and thank you for the honor you give us to be your ambassadors. Help us to realize you don't send us out there to die by the wolves, but there's wolves around us. You don't send us out there to starve. You take care of us. Lord, we thank that you go with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, I pray that you bless our hearts. Help us understand your word. We thank you in Christ's name.